Blessed to hear the sermon today from an elder serving in the Phoenix area, Mr. Mike Miller.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see the extra faces here today. And thank you, wherever you are, Mr. Robusky. It is always amazing to me, time after time, I see the same thing happen. When you see what I'm going to say today, as I get into it, you'll see. Oh, there you are. I hope I said your name right. Thank you for the message today. It was very good. I'm glad that you were here. I think I did see you maybe in Steamboat one time. I don't know. I know when I saw your face, I recognized you. But it's good to be here today. Glad we could all be here bright and early this morning. Nice sunny day for you. But they were thinking about some rain clouds maybe later. I don't know whether we're going to get those or not. But we like rain here when we get it. But nevertheless, it is interesting in this world today what you see. I don't have it in my notes, but I put it on a little card here this morning. I just happened to glance at something this morning, and it works right into what I want to say as an introduction here about the attitude that people have today in this society about the doubt and disbelief that they have about God and about godly principles. And this is what this little saying said that was in an article. It was about a book. But anyway, I'm not going to make a direct quote. This is just some of the words that were in there. But it says, science cannot tell us how to live or why we should be good and not evil. But some have concluded, since science can't figure out how we should live, then there is no right or wrong. So that's the way people think today in many cases. But we know that God is described all through His Word as a faithful God, one that has created this relationship with us, has brought us into this relationship with Him. And He has a great plan and goal that He has started us out on this relationship. But we have within ourselves the need to realize deeply that we can trust Him. This is a fact that we must establish. The fact that Mr. Robusky pointed out are the way that our mind can go wrong at times. We can end up having these kind of doubts. Think about Israel of old. Think about how they thought about God. Think about the relationship that he had with them. He promised them. He promised them this promised land. He promised them much. And they didn't trust Him. They had this attitude of mind that they didn't like what was going on. So it's also an imperative in our life that we come to understand that God is trustworthy. We can place our trust in Him. Israel of old didn't do that. If you go with me, if you will, I want to read a couple of scriptures in Numbers to just remind us about the attitude of mind that Israel had at that time. In Numbers 21:5, there's one verse here I want to read. And the people, Israel, the ones that were out there in the wilderness, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. And I want you to think about this and compare it to a modern mindset, a modern attitude of mind. As we read these words, think about this. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And let's go back again. And they spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food. No food? Think about that. No food and no water. And our soul loathes this worthless bread, a miracle of God. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Let's read a couple of other scriptures over in Numbers 14 also. that gives us another little indication about the attitude that they had. And it sounds to me like some of the news stories you hear today when you hear people reporting the news. And I think it's the way people think and talk and act today. But here they are, right on the verge of entering the promised land, just right there, right at the Jordan River, or close to the Jordan River at least. I guess they were in Kadesh Barnea. I don't know exactly where that's at. I think maybe that's Petra. But the point is, they were right there on the verge of entering the promised land, and they had this. The report came back from the spies that were sent out to the land, and that's something that you ought to investigate and read up on a little bit about exactly how that developed. But anyway, the 10 of the 12 came back with this negative report. As Mr. Robusky said, we can't do it. We can't do this. We can't go there. We can't accomplish this. And so then they had this confrontation when they got together. So verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to the land to fall by the sword? For sure, doubt. And that our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? I mean, think about this. They were miraculously delivered from Egypt because of crying out to God. Crying out to God, and they were delivered in mercy and in love. They were delivered, miraculously delivered. But they had been provided miracle after miracle. They had had one thing after another happen to them to deliver them, to bring them through the Red Sea, to provide water when there wasn't any water, to provide food when there wasn't any food. And they had one thing after another, miracle after miracle. And after this little incident here, let's look on over in verse 11 and see what God said about it in verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? So here's the point. They were in the middle of a miracle, if you want to put it that way. What about us, though? 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that Israel was an example for us. Israel is something, a lesson that we're to learn from. Are we as trustworthy as God wants us to be? Can He place trust in us that we will do what He wants us to our calling that we have, to this belief that we have, the truth, the faith that we have? Are we worthy of trust in our worship and faithful in our service? You know, after baptism and the giving of God's Spirit, there's this period of time, and it might be a long period of time. But during that period of time, we have this responsibility, as is said, staying the course. What about the staying of the course? It's important that we get that in our mind and keep it in our mind so that we don't have these things that Mr. Robusky brought up today. When Christ returns in Revelation 19, it said, pictures Him on a white horse, and He is called faithful. All that He has done shows and proves His faithfulness. In Revelation 17:14, it says, those that are with Christ are called chosen, and faithful. So it's important for us to be found faithful at that time. It's important for us to be found faithful today in what we do, in how we live, and how we think. Richard's expository dictionary of the Bible words explains faithful this way. Faithful has an active and a passive sense. In an active sense, it's trusting and believing. In other words, we trust God, we believe God, we believe that what He is doing is for us. We come to understand how much it's for us. But this is exactly what Israel didn't do. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. They didn't think what was being done was for them. We just read the scriptures there where they thought what was being done, what was happening was against them, not for them. So that's the active sense of the word. Trusting and believing. It's our relationship with God and with other people also. That's faithful in an active sense. In a passive sense, it's us being trustworthy, reliable, dependable, if you will. Others are persuaded of our trustworthiness. It's the phrase that's used in the New Testament about, well done, my good and faithful servant. Is a faithful servant is someone that God can trust to do what needs to be done. God trusts certain things about that person, and so they're called to trust worthy or faithful, because that's what that word means, trustworthy. You're persuaded that someone is trustworthy. You can depend on them. You can count on them. You know what they're going to do. You know that they're going to do the right thing. You know that they're going to look at issues the right way. They're going to perceive things with a positive attitude. So it's very important we continue to see these things this way. Let's look on over also in Numbers in Numbers 14 and verse 33. There's one little word that I want to add to this mixture before we get into the points about this. But in verse 33 it says this. And your sons, after God, I can't read the whole chapter, but after it was explained what's going to happen because they rejected God. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. And bear the brunt of your infidelity. Now, that's what happened, what we read over the other verses in chapter 14 there. What were they doing? God calls it infidelity. What were they doing? They were complaining. They were complaining against Moses. They were complaining against God. They were complaining about their conditions, complaining about the food, complaining about everything. This is no good. Why are we doing this? I don't know why in the world we're out here. Complain, complain, complain. God says it's infidelity is what He calls it. Let's look in verse 27. How long shall I bear with this congregation, God says, who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. And I'm not going to go further into that, but I wanted to elaborate on the fact that that's what God called the complaining that they were doing. He called it an infidelity. I looked up the word infidelity in the dictionary, in Webster's dictionary. It says it's a breach of trust, an unfaithfulness to a moral obligation. I'm going to read that again. A breach of trust, unfaithfulness to a moral obligation. There's an old Jewish saying about complainers. They say that a Jewish person says that a complainer would say the bride is too pretty. So I'm not I'm not a good joke teller, I guess, but nevertheless, I mean, they have a way of saying, I'm not Jewish, so I, but anyway. This is the way it is. Faithful people are believers. They're persuaded and they're unshakable in their loyalty. So, we've been given marvelous, marvelous blessings, marvelous things to look forward to, great promises, just like Israel of old. We have blessings on beyond anything that they were ever promised. And we have to protect these things. We have to protect what has been put in our care for us to care for, to be caring about it. Arthur Suckling gave a sermon one time that I heard about being a keeper. And it resonated with me quite a bit because he was a beekeeper. And I was a beekeeper for 50 years. So being a beekeeper, you have to keep the bees. You don't just have bees, you have to keep the bees. And there are things you have to do. We have to be stewards of the blessings that we have. We have to be stewards of the knowledge that we have, the faith that we have, this understanding that was given to us. And we have to believe that God will do what he says that he will do. Our actions, it says in 1 Corinthians 4, must be found trustworthy. Our actions must be found faithful. So in the remaining time that I have, I'm going to go over four things with you that have to be a part of our being found faithful. Over a period of time, maybe through difficulties, maybe through problems of one kind or another. But over a period of time, these are four things that I've chosen that are out of God's Word that says that we have to be faithful in. We have to be faithful, first of all, in word. It said Israel had a heart of unbelief in Hebrews 13:19. Unbelief in what? What did they have unbelief in? They had unbelief in God and the way that he was handling them. But God was right there. The manna came every day. A double portion came on Friday, the preparation day for the Sabbath. It bred worms and stank the other days if you kept it over. It didn't on the Sabbath. The cloud was right there every day. The fire was right there every night. So they had the presence of God there. They had something that they could see. They believed that the presence of God was there. But what was it that they didn't believe? They didn't believe the words that he said, the promises that he made, what he was telling them, the directions, the instructions. They didn't believe these things were for them. They didn't believe the words that he was giving to them. We must be persuaded of the words that are given to us here. And in the application, the extension of that, we must be a keeper of that word also, as I've already said. In 2 Timothy 1:15, it says, we will not be found faithful. Remember who's going to be with Christ? We will not be found faithful if we don't rightly divide the words. The truthfulness of the words are only part of the picture. In Titus 2:10, it says, we have to adorn the doctrine to be faithful stewards. It's an interesting phrase to me. The doctrine teaches us a way to live, and we have to be faithful to that word. To live it, To be faithful to that word, we have to believe it. If we don't believe it, we won't apply it. Even, especially under difficulty, we won't do that. So, when we say about somebody, we have faith in someone. Someone asks us about something that someone said, and say, we have faith in someone. What do we mean about that? We're persuaded that they have soundness. They have integrity. And that we can trust them. Their word is good. If they say to us, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, we know that their actions will follow through with that. We know that they're going to do that. They're faithful to not only God's word, but they're faithful to their word, what they say. So we have to consider our words. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Let's look how important it is to God that we be careful with our words. In Matthew 12, and in verse 35, it speaks about how every word of ours must be faithful to God and represent Him and His calling appropriately. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, and that's an important word to remember, brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, in verse 36, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. In verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So that sounds like a pretty serious thing to me. That's God's word straight and direct to us. We have to be careful of our word. We have to be faithful in our words, in how we say our words. Let's look also in John 14 and as Mr. McKeon said, we do focus on this quite a bit at the Passover service, and it is a marvelous and wonderful thing to review this every year. But John 14 and in verse 21, Christ said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, anyone who loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So it's very important that we desire those words, that we have that attitude of mind, that we desire these things, that we want to do what is pleasing in God's sight. There's a Psalm 19:14 that I love. I have a little card sitting right where I can see it all the time. And I try to remember these things sometimes by putting cards up like that where I can see it. But I'll just read it out of my notes. And it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my strength and redeemer. So how we see our words and how faithful we are in living God's words is how God evaluates us. And it's important for us to see that. And faithful application of the word is obedience. So that's the next point that I have. Faithful and active obedience. Matthew 7:21 says that doing the will of the Father is obedience to God. And it's maintaining that trust that He's established with us. We have a trust, as I've already said, He's given us this knowledge and understanding about His plan. So, to have that fidelity or that unbroken bond, it's maintaining that trust that He's given to us. It says that most of Israel, in Hebrews 3:18, it says that most of Israel could not go into the land because they didn't obey. We read the scriptures in the Numbers earlier on. They didn't trust God. They didn't obey God. They didn't trust God. And that's why God said they couldn't go in to the promised land. Let's look in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, we have to remember that God will provide what we need under all circumstances that we're in. And I maybe didn't underline that word enough. God will provide what we need under the circumstances that we're in. He may not provide everything we want, because at times we want things that we probably shouldn't have. So He does provide our needs, though. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, I want to read this. And this is an important lesson for us to learn about obedience. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. If we do not see the relationship with our elder brother when he returns to this earth, and a group of people with him as faithful people, if we don't see that as being exalted in due time, and we don't have that in our mind, in our heart, we will end up having an attitude of mind that has a doubt and a despair at times about things. So we have to keep that in our mind and our heart. It says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We have to remember these things continually, what has been done, the entire creation. I say this so often, I feel like I'm broken, but it's in my heart to think this way. When we look outside and we see this creation has been put here for us, when we see the things, the great expanse of the universe that's been created, this matrix that we've been put in to live and grow in and to learn these things in, when we understand all the things about life and living that He's created, so we understand how big the picture is, we have to also remember that He cares for us. We get into trouble one way or the other. We get weak, we get frail, we stumble, we make mistakes, we bring problems or difficulties upon ourselves. Other people bring problems or difficulties upon us. And we at times, like Israel, we whine, we complain, we see the immediate, we see the around, the now. We don't see the big picture, we don't see what's been done, we don't see what's being done, and we don't see what will be done. We have to think past the immediate and the round and the now. Let's look, go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all of those people of old, all of the people that we can think of that in chapter 11 there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the people that did these things of renown that we can read about, all these stories that are written there for us to learn from, all these great witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, and my margin says originator, or the beginner, if you will, of our faith, of faith, it says, for who for the joy that was set before him, I skipped a word, the author and the finisher. And if you'll look that up, you'll see that it's the perfecter. He is going to make sure it gets done. He's going to make sure that what has to be done will be done so that we might be there. So that we might be a part of that group of people that could be with him. But his example is something that we should constantly keep in our mind, especially at this time of year. We're reminded of it. We have a memorial service to remember the death that he died for us and for all of mankind. It's so important that we remember that. It's not just us individually and personally, which it is, but it's not just us individually. It's for all of mankind. And he is calling a group of people to set their hand now to this plan to be prepared and ready for that time for the future. And I'll finish reading in verse 3. So for consider him, it is something to think about, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary or discouraged or let doubt creep in, as we heard earlier, in these things that can get us off track. Christ shed blood that we will once again, consider, enables that beginning that we've been given. In his office as high priest and advocate guarantees that it will be finished or perfected. Let's look in James 1 also, turn over a couple pages here. We're given this word to live by, as I pointed out earlier, and living by that word, of course, is we call that obedience. It's that simple. That's what it is. But in verse 23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and for he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, I have a part of the scriptures that I really like. When I first started studying the Bible, first came into the church, I know that as I was a young man, I love this psalm, Psalms 119, and it has a lot of factors in it that have to do with this. But there's a few verses in Psalms 119 that I want to read, and one of them begins at the very beginning of Psalms 119, beginning in verse 1. So, we've covered the fact that we have to be faithful in word, not just our word, but God's word, and we have to be faithful in our word, how we live it, as I've said, how we do it, but we have to be have a right attitude about it when we do it, which is the next point. We have to be faithful in attitude, because we can be obedient and not have a good attitude about it. We have to realize that that's a possibility. So let's see the kind of attitude that King David had here. King David of Israel, these words that he wrote. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk or do the law of the Lord, or the Eternal. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They do also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. And when I look into your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. We do that. when we have a right attitude about it. And when I learn of your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. So this is an expression of that kind of attitude of mind that I'm talking about. Let's skip on over to verse 89 also. Forever, O Eternal, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides, and they continue to stay according to your ordinance. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Sometimes we get to that point. But I will never forget your precepts. It's something that we heard about earlier also. We have to love God's laws. We have to love God's principles. We must delight in His instructions. We must delight in His directions. We must delight in His corrections too. This is what Israel of old didn't do. They chafed under God's instructions. They chafed under His directions. You know, believing God is not the same as being fully persuaded and loving it. There's a difference there. He is right in all that He does. All that He does for us, even correction, is right. It's easy to feel good about what we do at times. We can even take credit for progress and not understand that God wants us to do more than just obey. He wants us to understand that we need to rejoice at the things, to His words and His ways, and we have to trust His direction no matter how we get it. Let's look also over in 140, verse 140, Psalms 119 still. Let me turn my pages too far. Your word is very pure, the attitude that David is explaining to us here. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. That happens at times. Yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. So we cannot ever reject in our heart and our attitude of mind His ways. We have to understand what it is that He's directing us to do. And we have to consider these things. Every year when we approach Passover, we ask ourselves these questions. Are we faithful in word? Are we faithful in our obedience? Do we have a good attitude about our obedience that we have? Or do we disrespect the blessings that He gives? So, as we've heard earlier also, it takes an attitude of love and devotion to maintain that relationship. We cannot maintain a relationship without love of that relationship and devotion to it. So that's the next point, is faithful in our relationship. There's a phrase that I wrote down one time that was brought to my attention here just recently again. And it's this. Love is a life-sustaining force. Remember in John 20, Thomas, after Jesus was resurrected, he was told that Jesus was resurrected and he hadn't seen Jesus yet. And it says that he was one who doubted. Christ's instruction to Thomas, who we always say doubting Thomas, Christ's instruction was to Thomas was this, is do not but be unbelieving, but believing. So it's easy to do that when things are good, when things are perfect, when we're young and energetic and enthusiastic. But the long haul, staying the course, requires much more application of these things. A faithful person seeks to please God, not accuse God, like we saw the Israelites of old did. They were constantly accusing him that he didn't have their best interest at heart. And we have to accomplish the same thing, learning how to do these things almost moment by moment. It's not something that just comes automatically and instantaneously. So we have to maintain that relationship. It's a spiritual relationship that we have. And so we maintain it by spiritual connection, by prayer, and by study of the Word that we have agreed to live by, to think about and consider, that gives us the instructions about the plan that we have, that gives us the understanding about the purpose for life itself, for all of humanity. Scientists, as I read that little card when I started, can't figure out the meaning of life. They can't figure out why we're here. There's no scientific explanation for good and evil. There isn't any way to scientifically explain that. But the point is this, is that Deuteronomy 6:5 says, as we heard earlier also, we have to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Relationships are built on trust. If we are to be faithful, we have to trust Him. And He will lead us to be faithful under all conditions. Job was brought up earlier. Consider that. Consider what happened to Job. Everything, except his complaining wife, was taken away from him. He lost everything. He lost his family, his children. And he lost his house. He lost his business. He lost his health. Everything. And yet, he didn't sin in his mind and his heart, even though he didn't understand everything completely. And God had to explain some things to him that he didn't understand. We have to remember these things. We have to understand that a child of God cannot be rebellious. A child of God cannot go off and sunk somewhere. We cannot do that. We have to maintain the relationship. We have to see it as a loving relationship. We have to see it as something that's for us. We have to see it as something that's good. That the results, the end results, are amazing and marvelous and powerful and wonderful. We have to see it that way. Not just for us. These results that are down the road, that are promises, the promises that we've been given. They're not just for us. So that we might be able to do these things that need to be done. This world needs the kingdom to come. This world needs the return of Jesus Christ. This world needs to know and to understand that there is a living God who has created all things and who has a great, marvelous promise of something better down the road. They need to know and understand the difference between good and evil. And there are people that are being taught that now in preparation for that time. So it's easy for us to be excited about things at times when things go very good for us. But as was brought up about Job, what about when things are very difficult? Are we still excited? Are we still positive? Are we still faithful? Do we still maintain that relationship no matter what? Do we still do that? It's important for us to ask ourselves these questions. We've been given God's Word. We've been asked to obey. We've been asked to have a wonderful attitude about that and to do so willingly, not begrudgingly, not with an attitude of resentment, not with an attitude of complaint. We can't do those things. I think of the scripture in, what about love, Mr. Rabinsky talked about love. I thought of the chapter, the love chapter, the attitude of mind that is explained in there. What is love? How does it manifest itself? We have to love that relationship with God. We have to treat God with respect, with reverence, with awe. We have to know and understand how powerful He is. We have to comprehend the future that is ahead, that's good and positive. Philippians 1:6 says this. It says, be confident. Or let's put it this way, the word, use the word, trust. Be confident, it says, that the God who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident about that. Be emphatic about it. Believe it. Live it. Consider it before Passover. You might look in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 also. Do you see many people today in society that you could say, absolutely, I'll put my trust in them? If you get the volume of calls that I get about people that are soliciting you for various things, and I'm on the do not call list, it doesn't matter. They don't pay any attention to the law. They call anyway. But if you get the volume of calls that I get about that, thankfully, I have matured some to where I don't get mad at them. But I can hang up the phone just peacefully and quietly now. And I didn't used to be able to do that. I wanted to say something back. But my point is this. We don't have many people in society today in the way this world is working today that are setting the goal towards the future that we can absolutely put our trust in. We may like something that some individual does. We may like some direction that something moves. But how many people today on this planet, I don't care what level they're at, whether they're in your family, in your household, or wherever, that we can say, I put my trust in that person. We can't say that. There's very little of that today. So let's look in Hebrews 13, yes. Hebrews 13, I have a few verses here that I want to read also. And we have to remember, the one that has told us these things, he says, he is faithful. He has promised. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, it tells us, a list, as we heard earlier, a list, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. But remember those who lead you, it says, or it says rule in my New King James, but if you look it up, it means those who lead you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct or their example. Excuse me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. As I've said, it's important for us to remember that. He is in charge and He is going to direct things as He sees fit. And our responsibilities are to understand and to follow and to be people of trusting and faithful word. It's important that we do so with a good and positive attitude of mind. And we have to understand that working on that relationship with our Heavenly Father and our elder brother and within ourselves, we have all the tools, we have the things, the instructions we're given to apply. It's the application of it. Do it now, as we heard earlier. It's the application of it that we stumble in. Because we get crosswise with things and situations and circumstances, whatever they are, and we don't always apply these principles. We don't always do these things. But it's important for us to ask ourselves this question. Are we faithful? Will we be found faithful when Christ returns? Is that what He would say? We have to ask ourselves that, whether we're faithful in word and in obedience and the attitude we have about obedience and in a loving and devoted relationship, not just to God, but to each other too. Can God put His trust in us? Will we be called a good and faithful servant later? These are questions that we should ask ourselves just before the Passover this year.